Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everyone who is with us tonight. Let's pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven. And Father, we thank you for another week of life. We thank you for all the wonderful things you bless us with. We thank you for the food that grows in the ground and on the trees. And we thank you for the rain from heaven. We thank you, Father, for your Sabbath. And we thank you for your word and your love. And most of all, we thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. We ask, Father, your Ruach to guide and lead this study tonight as we study your word. And we give you praise. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty. I'm going to get into just a little bit of world news until we get in our study here tonight. Our study is going to be on the marriage covenant. And like I said last week, this will be our last study because I have my trip coming up to Asia and in 1 week. So let me just start here. And of course, the big news is with just in the last 24 hours, President Trump saying now, it looks like they are going to attack Iran. And I said this before, he did it in June. I said, there's no way on earth they're going to have any kind of peace deal, or it doesn't seem that way anyways. Anything is possible. But it didn't seem. It seemed like it was the same playbook, trying to make big demands, having meetings to give the military the chance to, you know, get their ships, get their planes, and get everything ready. And now, although President Trump is saying in 7 to 10 days, I don't believe it. I believe it could be any time now because that's what he does. He'll say that thinking he's going to get them to relax so they won't be ready for it. This time I do have to say from everything I'm reading and seeing and the people I'm speaking with, it does seem that Iran is much more ready, and it does seem that they are getting help from China and Russia. So this says the IRCG, the Iran Special Forces there, starts Navy drill in the Key of Hormuz Strait ahead of talks with the U.S. This was on Monday. And they actually closed the Strait of Hormuz for a few hours. They opened it back up. And they were doing military drills with Russia that was there. And I do believe China was involved in some of those drills also. It says U.S. has moved dozens of fighter jets toward Middle East over the past day. And they actually can track them. There's different websites you can even track those different airplanes and jets. Major weeks-long U.S.-Israel operation against Iran could be imminent. And I think the one thing that Iran learned, you know, and sometimes Israel does this, when there's a terror attack in Israel, they will hit their opponent 10 times harder than what they got. There's not equal, you know, you kill one of us, we'll kill one of you. It's you kill one of us, we'll kill 10 of you. And they do that to deter these terror groups from doing terrorist acts and whatnot. And it works. It works because they know, not to say they'll never do it, but they know if they do it, they know they're going to get hit 10 times as fast. Iran in the summer, I think, made a big mistake by, number one, not being ready. You know, they really thought that America was negotiating in good faith. And I don't believe they thought they were going to be attacked that quickly. And then when they were, even though they did hit back at Israel, they didn't use the most weapons and they really just wanted to get out of that war. And they did not deter America or Israel, the opposite. They showed them basically that, you know, President Trump thinks he can start the war whenever he wants and stop it whenever he wants. It could be different this time. And, you know, it'll be really a shame if U.S., you know, forces get killed and things happen over what, you know, why America has to be attacking Iran 8,000 miles away now makes no sense whatsoever, but we will see. We will see what's happening, but I don't think it is a good thing. But they're saying it could be imminent. The U.S. could strike Iran. Here's how Tehran is getting prepared. It's telling all the things they're doing to prepare. And like I said, it does seem like it will be different this time. And if they want to, I mean, there's a dozen military bases that America has in the different countries around there that Iran could hit. We will see. Israel on high alert as officials assess imminent U.S. strike on Iran. Security cabinet meeting postponed in Israel, they're talking about. That was just today. And the last article is something on a whole different subject. Elon Musk has already tapped into the brains of 21 people. Thousands more to follow on 2/26 is mass production of Neuralink chip. And I've talked about that for years. I've shown videos about that, how Elon Musk and the Neuralink that he's doing, basically going into people's brains and, you know, being able to download in the brain and all this other stuff. Well, here we are. Welcome to 2026, where that is a reality in the world that we live in today. So I will stop there. I'm having a problem emailing these news headlines out because of, I don't know if it's the pictures that's in the emails or whatever, but I'm trying to set up on the website to have a spot where we can start, I can start uploading them, like the Remnants Walk that I uploaded a few weeks ago. And I did upload the last world news in the, I believe it's in the downloads for, I forget, like pamphlets it might be, something like that. But you could check and probably, at least for now, I'll probably download this next one in the same area. So tonight though, I want to get into the marriage covenant. It's extremely important. And like I was saying last week, where doctrine that's always been important. And, you know, for a lot of people, different things bring them to the truth. For some people, it's just the friendliness and the love of people. They didn't have that in their life, and it brings them in because, you know, they see that, which is great. Nothing wrong with that. For some people, it's prophecy, you know, that they see prophecy and they see what's going on, and the prophecy draws them in. For me, to be honest, it really was truth. It was the truth of Scripture. It was understanding Scripture and things going on in the world. And here it is, 40 years later, you know how fast time flies when you're having fun. But 40 years later, wow, I mean, there wasn't much doctrine, you know, proper doctrine in congregations 40 years ago, except for, you know, a few remnant congregations. And now it's really hard to find, you know, congregations that have proper doctrine. I was saying that last week with some of these simple things where in Christianity, 99% of the people believing in an immortal soul, like we talked about, where the Bible never ever speaks about it. So it is important. And when you're looking at the crux of doctrine, you know, we talked about the family of Yahweh a couple of weeks ago. The marriage covenant is, you know, at the core of civilization. And I've said this before, that I don't believe that there is anything else in the world except for marriage that for 6,000 years, everyone has done. If you really think about it, I mean, in China, think of the culture in China, right? I mean, in China, they're eating rats. It's normal. The stuff that's done in some of these countries, the stuff that's done in some of these Arab countries, all the countries are different. They have different calendars. They have different religions. They have different everything. And yet, from China to, you know, the Gulf states, to Europe, to America, to South America, to Africa, everywhere you go, people still marry. You know, now that might not be the case if time went on in 10 to 20 years from now. But it has been the case for the last 6,000 years because Yahweh knows without the marriage covenant, society would not last one generation. I've said that many times and I firmly believe it. A covenant, by definition, is a sacred binding agreement by two parties in which each party has a responsibility within the covenant agreement to perform. So that's just a covenant in general. And that's why I say, you know, when you're looking at the new covenant, you know, with Christians and how they say, you know, you don't do nothing and the law is done away with and it's, you know, all you have to do is accept Jesus in your heart. And just by the very definition of covenants, that can't be right because it's a sacred binding agreement by two parties in which each party has responsibility within the covenant to perform, right? So in Hebrew, the word for covenant is berith. And the ancient hieroglyphic word picture for covenant is the sealing of the work of Yahweh, the sealing of the work of the family of the Most High, Yahweh. So covenants is what really does seal his work. So Yahweh is a family. We talked about that. And the core of how he has arranged the judicial order structure, the family within humanity, is through the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant goes back to the very first human beings, as we'll talk about tonight. created and is the very backbone of civilization. It is the longest ritualistic ceremony on record, dating nearly 6,000 years from the beginning of mankind. No other covenant performing ceremony in the history of man is still recorded and enacted by all human beings, no matter what faith or continent they belong to. And that's why I said, what a miracle that is. So again, you know, Yahweh put that in there. So we're going to study it. I want to primarily go into a lot of the lesson is going to be on Matthew 5 in verse 32, because that's really, really the crux of the new covenant when you're looking at even many Christians believing in divorce and divorce and remarriage and all those things. So that's going to be a big part of it. We'll get into shortly. But during the marriage covenant agreement in almost all religious services, the man and the woman vow to Elohim before witnesses to honor the marriage covenant vow that they are committing to until one of the marriage covenant partners dies. So I've been blessed to do marriage performances all over the world. The one that was really, really special not that long ago, a couple years ago, that we did at Mount Sinai, you know, which was really, really, really nice. So this is what happens, you know, this is how it works, you know. And Yahweh does hold human beings accountable to fulfill our vows once we commit them. And that's part of the problem. We are living in a time where people, not only don't they keep their word, they don't keep their word about anything. People basically do what they feel, you know, makes them happy at that moment. So here it is. You know, if you look back in 1900, just a little over 100 years ago, 125 years ago, the divorce rate in the USA was 1%. Can you imagine that? Today, the divorce rate is around 60%, and that's with more than 50% of people just cohabitating and not even marrying. It's like, wow, you talk about people not keeping their word. Deuteronomy 23 in verse 21 and verse 23 says, when you shall vow a vow to Yahweh your Elohim, you shall not delay to perform it. For Yahweh your Elohim will certainly require it of you, and it shall be sin to you. That which has gone out of your lips, verse 23, you shall keep and shall do it. According as you have vowed as a freewill offering to Yahweh your Elohim, do even that which you have spoken with your mouth, right? And Yahweh does expect us to keep our vows. Now, the marriage covenant, a very, very important covenant. And of course, he expects when those people take those serious wedding vows in front of witnesses, you know, to be together till death do them part. But also, when you think about it, you know, everybody listening to this, if you are a baptized member, you know, baptism is, it. When you're being baptized, you're basically being engaged to Yeshua. So you're also doing a wedding vow really at your baptism you're starting. And, you know, I'll be talking about this in the weeks coming ahead because we have Passover coming up. But are you keeping your baptism vow? You know, never mind the wedding vow. The wedding vow is extremely important. But it's only till death of the two physical partners. Your baptism vow is forever. And if you want to have a forever, you better keep that vow, because there is no forever, you know, if you don't. You know, you'll be in the second resurrection and go into the lake of fire. Because Yeshua expects us. He expects us to keep that vow. And are we doing it? Are you putting Yeshua first in your life? You know, are you bearing fruit for his kingdom? You know, and are you building your relationship with him? Or is it, you know, a bunch of other things? Numbers chapter 30 and verse 1 and 2 says, and Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. When a man vows a vow to Yahweh or has sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that has gone out of his mouth. Wow. You know, and in the New Testament, Matthew 12, verse 34 through 37, says, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart puts forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure puts forth evil things. But I say to you that every vain word, every useless word, every vain word, whatever men may speak, they shall give an account of it on judgment day. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12, 34 through 37. So, wow. Are words important? Absolutely. And not just, marriage vows and baptism vows are the most important because they're covenant vows that somebody is making that can't be reversed or can't be changed. But literally, like Yeshua says, everything that goes out of our mouth, we should keep. Every single thing that comes out of our mouth. And we're living in an age where people just don't do it. People, and I'm amazed, like even when you look at, in America, somebody like President Trump, right? And even the people that work for him. Here it is, they have, congressional hearings that are there. And recently they've been having it with the head of the FBI and the Secretary of State. And these people are openly lying, which is against the law, under oath to Congress. Openly lying. And their lies are being shown up. Because after they lie, the truth is coming out and there's no consequences. So if, the President of the United States will lie every single day, if the people that are in government will lie, and it's not only in America, it's in most countries around the world, what do you expect from the people? But it's the times we're living in. But just because presidents and prime ministers and leaders of countries do it, it doesn't mean that that we should be doing it, because Yahweh will hold everyone accountable, as we see over here. By our words, we'll be justified. By our words, we will be condemned. In 2 Timothy 3:3, I'm not going to go there. We've gone there many, many times. But it talks about in the end time, right? People will be without natural affection and they'll be truce breakers. People will break their word. And we see it in the simplest things where people will give their commitment. Like I said, it could be to babysit for, a couple. It could be for going somewhere and helping somebody paint their house. It could be for any small thing like that, raking leaves or even just picking somebody up for a ride. Two major things, like I said, the marriage covenant. And people will give their word, they'll break their word, and there won't be any remorse whatsoever. So it's the times we're living in. It really is. Vows mean nothing to people today. As like I said, even the simplest commitment to help a brother or sister, people just don't do it. People are selfish. They're addicted to lust and greed, like it talks about in 2 Timothy 3. Just wanting what's best for them, no commitment level to anything. So again, the normalcy bias, right? As you see this stuff around you, it's going to affect you. And when you live in a world where you see this every day, there's things where, oh, well, at least I'm not doing that. Oh, I would never think of leaving my husband or my wife. But, so what? I told Johnny I'm going to help him on Saturday, pick him up for services, and I didn't feel like doing it. Every single thing we say, we should be keeping our word, because it's important. It is extremely important. The vows and keeping our word are the most important thing to Yahweh, and He expects His covenant people to also keep the vows they make, especially when they do so in His holy name, like when we get married. The husband and the wife are making their vows before Yahweh. New covenant vows are most serious, and a covenant is the most important agreement that two or more parties can make, and is the most sacred and binding of the parties, and is most sacred and binding on the parties involved. One must also remember that the marriage covenant vow is a three-way vow that is being committed by the man, the woman, to Yahweh in front of witnesses to make the vow official and binding. So it is also a blood covenant. Blood covenants are the most serious covenants, and marriage is a blood covenant. We know that the tokens of virginity in Deuteronomy 22. I'm not going to read all this here, but maybe I'll just read here verse 13 and 14. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and hates her, and then he makes shameful charges and brings up an evil name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came near, I did not find in her the tokens of virginity. Then the girl's father and mother shall take and bring the girl's tokens of virginity to the elders of the city in the gate. So we see how important it is, like I said, for both male and female to be virgins when they get married, which in Western society is virtually no one. I mean, which just shows you how evil and wicked and lustful the society is today. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah had nothing on this society when you look at today. They had nothing on it. Today is the most deprived, evil, wicked society that you can ever imagine. So And we see here that, like I said, the virginity of the man, the woman, was supposed to be during the marriage covenant, and the parents of the bride would keep those tokens of virginity in case there was a evil name that was tried to be brought on the girl if the husband somehow wanted to get out of the marriage and he couldn't. So let's start at the beginning here, because the marriage covenant, like I said, goes all the way back to the beginning of time. It goes to the very first human beings that we see, you know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And starting in verse 18 of Genesis 2, it says, Yahweh Elohim said, it is not good, the man being alone, I will make him a helper suited to him. And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh underneath. And Yahweh Elohim formed the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this now at last is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh, for this shall be called woman, because out of man this has been taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one ikad, unified, right? Not the number one, but ikad, unified. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. So very, very clearly, like I said, the marriage covenant goes back. And as we're going to read here, when we get into the New Testament, when they ask Yeshua about this, and they ask him about, you know, divorce, what does he do? He goes right back to the scripture I just read. He goes back to the scripture in Genesis and clearly says what Yahweh has put together. You know, man cannot separate. Literally, the word means like what Yahweh's like melted, what he soldered. You know, when you you know, melt something together, you know, and solder something together. After you do that, you can't get it apart. You know, welding. That's the word I'm looking for. So once it's welding, it's welded. It's actually stronger than what it was when it was just made at that time. And now I want to go over into the New Covenant, because like I said, a big part of the study tonight, I really want to hit on Matthew, because I think for most brethren, they understand, you know, the marriage covenant. It's very clear, Yahweh hates divorce. It's very clear that, you know, there's not divorce in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, the First Covenant or the New Covenant. And yet, because of a mistranslation that I'm going to read here in Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32, most people, and most Christians even, believe that there is an exception clause for divorce. That even if you don't believe in divorce, in this case, you can divorce. And actually, if you believe that, you would have to contradict every other scripture. So, and that's the point of it. Every single scripture in the Bible says no. There is no divorce. A man and a woman, once they make those vows, the two become ikad, they become one. They're no longer two, they're one, until death does them part. So why would there be one scripture, you know, and just one good news that contradicts the other good news and contradicts everything else that's in the Bible? It wouldn't make any sense. So that's why I really want to go into this, because it's important. And you can prove without a shadow of a doubt that how the Hebraic Roots Bible translated Matthew 5:32 is exactly the way it should be translated. There's no other way you can translate it. And according to the words that are used there, and in the Hebrew, or I should say rather Aramaic, and also the Greek, that's the way it is. So in Matthew 5, verse 31, it says, it was also said, whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, even in a matter of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever shall marry a divorced one commits adultery. Very clear. So what's not logical is, okay, if this was the way most translations incorrectly does it and says, but I said to whoever divorces his wife, except it be for fornication. So you can divorce if it's just fornication, they're saying, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever shall marry a divorced one commits adultery. So, well, if you can divorce in the matter of fornication or adultery, then why would a divorced woman being remarried be adultery? It would be contradicting. Even the verse itself would be contradicting. So I want to go in here and I want to show you that the way we do it, even in a matter of fornication. So he's not saying that you can divorce your wife except if there was fornication. And even if you believe that, right? Even if you're believing the King James or the other ones that say that, many people believe, because the word fornication, that they're talking about fornication that happens before the marriage covenant anyway. They're talking about before you make your wedding vows. And people that strongly are against any kind of divorce or remarriage and don't understand this verse, some of them think that because the word for fornication is used instead of the word for adultery. But even that, it's not the case. It's whoever divorces his wife, even in a matter of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. So it's saying, not even including fornication. It's not even including fornication. So, how do we know this? Well, first of all, when you're looking at Matthew 5, right? Because you got to take everything in context. And you could easily take the Bible out of context, and which people do every single day of the week, and get yourself in trouble. You could look at the scripture that says, you know, Judas went and hung himself, and then you could put another scripture that says, go and do likewise, and you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. So if you put the wrong scriptures together, you know, or you misinterpret it, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. But if you take different subjects and you just mix and match things that don't belong, you will get yourself in trouble. So that's why we got to look in context, right? So in Matthew 5, what's happening in Matthew 5? In Matthew 5, what's happening here is that Yeshua is giving this type of teaching. It's called Kolbi Kolmer. It's a basic Aramaic teaching that they used in the first century. And basically what that teaching is first you give the light and then you give the heavy. And then you say, well, if something is good for the light, it's good for the heavy. Now, what Yeshua did here in Matthew 5, in every single case, what he did was he did Kolbi Kolmer, but then he went above it. He went above it and showed, I mean, he like did a Kolbi Kolmer 2.0, and he shocked them in every single case. So let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. If you go to verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the ancients, you shall not murder, right? Everybody knows that. And whoever commits murder shall be condemned to the judgment. Sure, they all know that. But look what he says. But I say to you, anyone who provokes to anger his brother without cause is condemned to judgment. And anyone who should say to his brother, I spit on you, is condemned to the assembly. And anyone who should say you are a coward is condemned to the Gehenna fire. Wow. So what does he do? They all agree, right? Yeah, you're not to murder, you know, and anyone that murders is condemned to judgment. But he's basically saying that if you get angry at your brother, you murdered him. So he is putting anger on equality with murder. So is he going below the commandment or is he going above the commandment? Of course, he's going above it. He's going above it. Let's look at the next one. In verse 27. You've heard that it was said to the ancients, do not commit adultery, right? But I say to you, everyone looking at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So here it is again, right? Do not commit adultery. So he's not, forget the fact of, you know, leaving your spouse and marrying another is adultery. He's bringing it to a point where if somebody even had a thought in their mind of somebody that they weren't married to, that it's that thought is adultery. That thought. So is he making the commandment harder or is he making the commandment lighter? Of course he's making it harder. So every single thing, if you read through Matthew 5, every single thing he does is making the, you know, the meaning of the commandment more strict, more restrictive. It's not making it easy. He's not saying the law's done away with. He's not saying go out and do whatever you want. Every single one is like that. So why do we believe now when it says in verse 31, it's also said whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorce. But I said whoever divorces his wife, that all of a sudden this one now is going to be, no, he's going to make it less. So every one he made more strict, but this one he's going to make less strict, right? And there's basically, And we're going to go to Matthew 19. There's basically two schools of thought at this time, and that's what they ask him. In Matthew 19, they're asking Yeshua, and maybe I should go there right now. Maybe we'll go there now, and then we'll come back to Matthew 5. But in Matthew 19, look what they say. Matthew 19, and starting in verse 3. And the Pharisees came near to him, to Yeshua, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every reason? So the Pharisees are coming to him, and basically there's two schools of thought on divorce in the first century, and that's what they're asking Yeshua. You have Hillel that believes that you can only divorce your wife for adultery, and then you have Shammai that believes you could basically divorce your wife if she burns your food. So Shammai has really divorce as a very liberal way of divorce, where Hillel has, nope, only for adultery. And they're basically asking Yeshua, who's right? Is Hillel right or is Shammai right? And what does he do? He says neither. He goes above it. He goes above it. And look what he says. So they're asking him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every reason? But answering, he said to him, have you not read that he created them from the beginning? He created them male and female, right? Going back to Genesis 2, we read. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Like when you're welding, right? You can't separate. They're ikad. Therefore, what Yahweh has united together, man cannot separate. What Yahweh has united together, man cannot separate. It doesn't matter if he's a judge. It doesn't matter what he calls himself. It doesn't matter if they give you a piece of paper from the courthouse. What Yahweh has joined together, man cannot separate. So that is very clear. And then they ask him, though, why did Moses say you can give a bill of divorce and put her away? And he said, in view of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever will put away his wife, even if there is a charge of adultery, and shall marry another, that one commits adultery. And the one who marries the divorced woman commits adultery, just like we read in Matthew 5. So again, he's going above. And how do we know he's going above? Because look at what the disciples say, right? The disciples said to him in verse 10, if such is the difficulty between a husband and wife, it's not worthwhile to take a wife. Wow, if I can't divorce for any reason whatsoever, then they're saying it's not even worthwhile. So would they say that if he agreed with Hillel and said, oh yeah, you know, can't divorce except if there's adultery? No, they wouldn't be shocked if he said that, because everyone knew what Hillel said and everyone knew what Shammai said. But because he went above it, like we said in Matthew 5, because he was so outlandish, you know, that not only is murder wrong, if you even get angry, it's like you murdered in the eyes of Yahweh. So because he showed the restrictedness of the commandments to show that they all start in the mind, right? And we are liable for breaking the law. No man can stand just before Yahweh because, wow, who isn't a murderer? Who has never gotten angry in their life, right? So all of us are murderers, and murder does bring the death penalty. So that's what he's saying here. Very, very clearly, and I'm going to prove it to you, you know, when we look at these words, that he clearly says, even if there is a charge of adultery, it's not including adultery. Adultery is not an exception there. Because if it was, it would contradict every other scripture. Because there is no other scripture in the Bible, in the First Covenant or the New Covenant, that condones divorce. None. None absolutely that do that. So that's what he's saying here, you know, that if that, and the disciples are so shocked that they couldn't. And then look what he says. He says, but he said to them in verse 11, not every man can apply this word to himself, but only to whom it is given. So he's saying, you know, not everyone can understand divorce and remarriage. So the ones that do understand it, when you come in a covenant, you understand, because does the world understand why it's so sacred, the marriage covenant? Because it represents Yeshua and the congregation. No, they don't. So, well, does that mean that every person in the world will automatically go in the lake of fire at the white throne judgment if they were divorced and remarried? No, because to much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more is required. So the same way, a lot of those people at the white throne judgment are not going to understand a lot of things. And the bar is lowered at the white throne judgment to what they did understand. But for believers, we should know better. For believers that understand the importance of the marriage covenant because it's between Yeshua and his bride, we should know better than that. So let's go back now to Matthew 5. Let's go back in Matthew 5 and verse 32. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, even in a matter of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever shall marry a divorced one commits adultery. So there is no acceptance clause. It is not including. Not including. That's what that word literally means. It is not including. Not including fornication. There's two other cases in Scripture where this word is. And like I said, in the Greek and in the Arabic, it both means not including. Out from or not including. So let's go to the two spots and let's see. The 2 Corinthians 11:28. 2 Corinthians 11:28. And it says, beside, not including, the things outside conspiring against me day by day, I have also the care of all the congregations. So the Apostle Paul is saying all the things he's going through. And he says, not even including the things outside that are conspiring against me. But inside, he has all the things in the congregation, right? So that's what the word means there, besides, not including. Not including the things outside the congregation. The next one is in Acts 26 in verse 29. Acts 26 in verse 29. And this is when the Apostle Paul is in Caesarea, right? And he's going there before King Agrippa and Festus. And he gives a wonderful speech there, beautiful speech. I've actually been with groups there in Caesarea in the very room where that happened. The room isn't there, but the cement floor is still there. And actually, it's so neat to read the story there where it happened, you know, and to read that part where Paul says in verse 29, I would pray, because Agrippa's saying, do you try to persuade me to be a Christian in such a short time? He's saying to Paul, and Paul says, I would pray to Elohim both in a little and in much, not only you, you know, King Agrippa, but also all these hearing me today to become as I also am, except for these chains, not including the chains, right? So he's not saying, I wish everyone to be as I am, you know, and somehow that this is an exception clause. No, not including the chains. So if these two cases are very clear that it very easily means here, not including, he doesn't want the chains included in what he's saying, how he is. So why in Matthew 5, when it's the same word that's used, would we think when he says, whoever divorces his wife, not even in the matter of fornication, not even including fornication? Why would we think it's any different? And to be honest with you, the first century congregation did not believe in divorce and remarriage. That is documented and that is a fact. A matter of fact, divorce at all, even in Christianity, did not come until the Protestant Reformation. That's where, after the Protestant Reformation in the 1600s, and it wasn't, you know, again, just in the last, you know, 50 to 80 years, has it really, really gone haywire. But that's where, after the Protestant Reformation, where they started manipulating the scriptures and, you know, and because the leaders, look how many of these, if this simple fact here, which, like I said, I'm proving it 100% by just the definitions of the words and looking at the things in context, how many pastors would have to step down, you know, today if they accepted this? The fact that they shouldn't be anyway, because we see in scripture that if a person is divorced and remarried, they are not qualified to even be a pastor or an elder. And yet it's everywhere. It's everywhere accepted. It's no big deal. Which should show us why Yahweh had to make it that way. Because that's human nature. If you allow a little leaven, leaven's the lump. And if you allow it in, it's going to do it. So it's extremely clear when we look at all these scriptures. Luke 16:18. Everyone divorcing his wife and marrying another commits adultery. And everyone marrying her who has been divorced from a husband commits adultery. What's so hard to understand about that? It's not written in hieroglyphics. You know, it's not, you know, like some kind of hidden code. Everyone divorcing his wife and marrying another commits adultery. And everyone marrying her who has been divorced from a husband commits adultery. Very, very clear. Romans 7, 2 and 3. Right? Romans 7, supposedly the Bible that's doing away with the Torah. And like I said, and yet 40 times he quotes the Torah. Romans 7, 2 and 3. Just as the married woman is bound by the Torah to the living husband, but if the husband dies, she is set free from the law of a husband. So then, if the husband is living, right, and she leaves him, she will be called an adulteress if she should be married to another man. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law, so as for her to be, not to be an adulteress by becoming another man's wife. Very clear, till death do you part. That's what he said. Very clear. So right here in the book of Romans, supposedly doing away with it, he's very clearly saying if she would marry another person, she would be called an adulteress. Everything we're reading says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 7:39. 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound by the Torah for as long as a time as her husband lives, but if her husband dies or sleeps, she is free to be married to whoever she desires, only in the master. So again, very, very clear, no divorce. No divorce. 1 Corinthians 7, right, 10 and 11. Go back a few verses. Look what it says. But I command the ones being married, not I but the master, let not the wife be separated from her husband. But if indeed she is separated, remain unmarried or be reconciled to the husband, and a husband not to desert his wife. Very, very clear, right? Not to, if there's problems, there's... abuse or something, yes, a spouse can separate in those cases, but they can't divorce and they can't remarry. It's nowhere in Scripture. It's not there. Every single place you look is very, very clear. Every single Scripture says the same thing. And if you wrongly translate Matthew 5 wrongly and make some kind of exception clause to divorce, what you're doing is contradicting the whole rest of the Scriptures. Mark 10, the last one I'm going to go into here, is Mark 10. Very clearly. And the ironic part is, except for Matthew 5, there is no other place that even says that. And the only reason he puts it in Matthew is, like I said, because of Matthew is written to the Jews, and because the Jews were accepting Hillel or Shammai. They were either accepting very, very liberal divorce and remarriage from Shammai, or they were accepting Hillel, who said only in the case of, you know, fornication. But very, very clear here that Yeshua was saying, no, not even in the case of fornication. That's literally what the word means. So Mark 10, and let's just read it verbatim, not add. Don't add to Scripture, don't take away. Let's just see what it says, and tell me if there's anything here about exception clauses or divorce. And rising from there, he came into the borders of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And again, crowds came together to him, and he again taught them as they were accustomed. And coming near, the Pharisees asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. But answering, he said to him, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed to write a bill of divorce and put her away. And answering, Yeshua said to them, with respect to the hardness of your heart, he commanded this, but from the beginning of creation of Yahweh, he made them male and female. Because of this, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife. And the two shall be one flesh, so that they no longer are two, but one flesh. Therefore, what Yahweh has yoked together, man cannot put apart. And again, in the house, his disciples asked him about the same. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So very clear, there is no exception clause. Divorce and remarriage is not in Scripture. Now, I want to go to Deuteronomy 24 just for a minute, because people go there sometimes, thinking that Deuteronomy 24 is given a license for a woman to go and divorce and remarry. And it actually is saying the exact opposite. And I've said this many times, that actually the very Scriptures that people go to try to disprove something actually disproves what you're saying. In so many cases, if you really look at what the scripture is saying and you take the words and pick it apart. So they're saying, Deuteronomy 24, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 4, is saying, giving the license for divorce remarriage, but I'm going to show you it's actually the opposite. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found a thing of uncleanness in her, and he writes her a bill of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house. And if she goes out of the house, if she goes, which means she doesn't have to go. She could say, hey, you're my covenant spouse. I'm not going. But if she goes out of the house and becomes another man's wife, and the latter husband hates her and writes her a bill of divorce, the second husband, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband who took to the wife, the second husband, dies, her former husband who sent her away is not to take her again to be his wife after she is defiled. Why is she defiled? Because it's adultery. For it is an abomination before Yahweh, and you shall not cause the land to sin which Yahweh your Elohim has given to you as a heritage. So is this actually saying that divorce and remarriage is sanctioned by Yahweh? It's saying the opposite. It's saying that if a man puts his wife out, right, which he may be able to physically do it if he's stronger, he has more power. But this is giving rights to the wife, saying she doesn't have to go. She doesn't have to go along with it because they are covenant partners. They're one. But if she does go out and she marries somebody else, which is adultery, then she's defiled. And even if that husband dies, the second husband, she can never come back to the first one because it's an abomination in Yahweh's eyes because she was committing adultery. Exactly what we read in the New Testament. The one who marries a divorced one commits adultery. It is adultery if a husband or wife divorces. Like I said, you can gather a piece of paper, it doesn't mean nothing. And then you remarry. It's called adultery, an abomination in Yahweh's eyes. Now, I will say that in the first covenant, a man, and we see this at times like King David and Wilma, taking a second wife or a third wife, although it was never the will of Yahweh, it was also never called sin in the first covenant. In the new covenant, it is, because in the new covenant, the marriage covenant is expanded by Yeshua, it's told. So in the first covenant, they didn't know why Yahweh put the marriage covenant there. And in the first covenant, the men, like Abraham or King David, they represented Yeshua. They were representing the bridegroom. So although it wasn't Yahweh's will, he allowed sometimes they did have a second wife or a third wife or a fourth wife. But it wasn't his will. But in the new covenant, we're all the bride. The woman was never allowed to take multiple husbands. So in the new covenant, whether you're a male or a female, we are all part of the bride of Messiah. So understanding the marriage covenant in the new covenant, there would never be a reason for anyone in the new covenant to take a multiple spouse. Because it wasn't even allowed in the first covenant for the bride. And we are all collectively the bride. So some people have brought that up through the years. You know, they want to say, okay, I don't believe in divorce, but they want to go out and they want to believe in multiple marriages and taking multiple spouses, which is not the case in the new covenant. So I think I hit on that pretty good. And I just want to continue here because I want to talk a little bit about, we're running out of time, but I want to talk a little bit about the fact of people joining the new covenant, because the next question comes in, and I've had people believe that when you come into the new covenant, if you're divorced, right, say you got married at 17, and in 6 months you got divorced, and then at 20 you got married, and now you're 65, you're coming into the congregation, you're married to the same woman for 45 years, you've been a good husband, a good wife, you got, you know, 6 kids, you got 30 grandkids, and I've had people say, no, that person, in order to be baptized, they should have to leave that spouse of 45 years, find the first husband or wife, if they're still even alive or where they are, and go back to them. And I just read you in Deuteronomy where you can't do that, where the scripture says you actually cannot do that. So again, too much is given, much is expected. And the more is given, the more is required. You know, from the book of Luke, we know that. So again, when somebody is coming into the new covenant, Right? And that's why in 1 Corinthians, it says they stay in the state that they're in. You know, maybe we'll even go there to that verse just to read it. 1 Corinthians 7. But someone that is on a second marriage or a third marriage, now, the man will be not allowed to get ordination if either the husband or the wife are on a second marriage. You know, because that's just a requirement he's not under. It's not a penalty, you know, but it's a requirement for being an elder that you only have one spouse. But there is no requirement. We see thousands of people being baptized in the New Covenant. We never see the apostles ever telling someone there was a lot of divorce and remarriage that they had to leave a spouse to go back to the first one to get remarried. You just don't see it there. So let me see here which scripture I want to go into. Okay. Starting in verse 19, it says, circumcision is nothing, 1 Corinthians 7. And uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of Yahweh is everything, right? Commandment keeping is there. Let each one remain in the station of life in which he was called. I'll read our note here. It says, since there was no directive for divorced spouses who have remarried, in this scripture indicates that if one has married a second spouse, then they should not leave that spouse. But if they are divorced and single, then they would not be able to remarry, which makes sense. So if you're remarried, you know, you're already remarried, you already got kids, you're already living this life and being faithful with that spouse, and you didn't know it, you didn't know that it was, you know, against the will of Yahweh. Yahweh does not require you to leave that second marriage to try to find your original spouse. It says you stay in the station where you were called. But at the same rate, if you're divorced, male or female, and you're coming into the New Covenant as a divorced person, you know, you're single, you're by yourself, then you wouldn't be allowed to remarry if you still have a living spouse, male or female. You know, so you would have to stay in that state. Now, if the first husband or wife dies, you know, while you're a believer, then of course it says, you know, as long as it's a believer you marry, then you are. So it says, were you called a slave? It does not matter, but if you are able to be free, use it. For the one called while a slave in our master is a free man of our master, and likewise the one called while a free man is a slave of Messiah. You will redeem with a price. Do not be slaves of men. But brethren, let every man in whatever station of life he was called remain therein, serving Elohim. And then he gets into, right, first he got into those that were married already, you know, and then he got into the ones that were having the marital problems there. And now he's getting into virgins. But about the virgins, I have no command from Elohim, but I give judgment as having received favor by Elohim to be faithful. Then I think this to be good because of the present necessity, which the Apostle Paul thought the kingdom was coming then. He thought they were in their last few years, which later when he found out that was not to be true, he said the opposite of what he's saying here. And that's why he's saying this is his opinion. It's not a commandment that not to marry at all. You know, he says that it's good for a man to remain that way, to be remain single. He says, have you been engaged to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Have you been released from a betrothal of a woman? Do not seek a wife. So that's his opinion that he's given. Some people misinterpret this to say that they can divorce and remarry. But he would be contradicting all the other scriptures where just before that, like we said in the beginning of the chapter, verse 10, I command the ones being married, not I but the master, let not the wife be separated from her husband. But if she is separated, remain unmarried or reconciled to the husband, and the husband not to desert his wife. And we read in Romans that if the woman left and married another, she would be called an adulteress. So he wouldn't be saying here that she's allowed. He's basically saying to virgins, the ones that haven't been married yet, that if they were engaged and the betrothal was called off, and it happens at times for whatever reason, right? That not to seek a wife. That's his personal opinion. Not to seek a, you know, whatever. But if they do, it's okay. But if you marry, verse 28, you do not sin. And the virgin marries, she doesn't sin. And such will have trouble in the flesh, but I'm sparing you. So he's just giving his opinion to virgins, to unmarried people. That's who he's talking to. He's not talking to people that are divorced, because we already got into that. You know, so people can try to twist the scriptures any way they want, but you're not kidding Yahweh. And I just read here, and I could read a lot more, you know, that Yahweh, there's nowhere in scripture that Yahweh ever condones divorce. You know, and a matter of fact, if we read it in Book of Malachi. Book of Malachi. Chapter 2. And he says, verse 14, yet you say, on what cause? Because Yahweh has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. And she is your companion in your covenant wife. And has he not made you one ikad? Yet the remainder of the spirit is in him, and what of the one? He was seeking a seed of Elohim, then guard your spirit, and do not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, says he hates divorce, and to cover with violence on his garment, says Yahweh of hosts. Then guard your spirit and do not act treacherously. Yahweh hates divorce. So that's what we should know. And, you know, we live in a complicated world. I remember when the Ethiopians and the Sudanese were joining us, you know, about 15, 16 years ago. And some of them were coming, that they were Muslims beforehand, which in Islam they're allowed four wives. And there, boy, some of the questions that came up then, you know, if your second wife is this and the third wife was that, but the first wife is this. And it's like, wow, you know, you really got to pray about and think about in some of these situations. And sometimes if they didn't like, you know, the answer that was given, I'd always try to give the answer from scripture. But I'd say I didn't create that problem. And all I know is, when we create problems and when we have physical lifestyles that are against scripture, yes, there are going to be complications, and they're going to be terrible sometimes. Just like divorce is terrible, just like children that are involved with it. It's not a good thing. But Yahweh's way of life, and this is the key that we have to be sharing with the brethren, that we need to be teaching our children, one man and one woman till death do us part. And I got to say, you know, now 30 years as an elder, doing the Bible school for 22 years and seeing people come to the school and people see in the congregation that have met in the congregation, have married and have kids, and that they're living that way. It makes me feel so fulfilled because, you know, when I started teaching this 30 years ago, it was not a, you know, a teaching that was a popular teaching with people. And we had people leave the congregation over this teaching of divorce and remarriage. It was never popular, and it's never good, and there's always collateral damage, and it's a terrible thing. But I have to say, praise Yahweh, now that we've been, as a congregation, living this way, we don't have this problem really at all, because our people do respect the marriage covenant, and they realize it, you know, and they're doing it. So praise Yahweh for that, and praise Yahweh that, you know, his people are living living by it. So nowhere is Yahweh condoning divorce and remarriage, you know, and it's very, very clear that the wife is bound to the husband and the husband is bound to the wife for as long as they shall live. And that is it. The marriage covenant is a sacred blood covenant and goes back to the very beginning of creation. The intent of the covenant was the complete union, physical and spiritual, of a man and a woman till one of the covenant partners would die. To leave your marriage covenant partner and marry another person is defined as adultery according to scripture. The sacredness of the marriage covenant is due to the fact that it pictures the very marriage covenant agreement that Yeshua has with believers in the congregation and pictures our eternal state, that all true believers will dwell with him for eternity. To fulfill this great commission, all true believers must be denying their very self and growing in faith and love of Yeshua, the bridegroom, daily. All those who are faithful to this wonderful covenant agreement will be part of the marriage supper of the bride of Messiah at his return. Praise Yahweh. Revelation 19. As a true covenant wife, all true believers will be fully submissive to Yeshua in the leadership he has ordained. They will be showing true Elohim-guided love for each other, as Yeshua shows for us, in fulfilling their position as the bride of Messiah. A true covenant believer, as a true bride, will not make a life for himself in this wicked world, but will focus on being a true biblical helpmate by living first for the kingdom goals of our bridegroom Yeshua and having their work for the work of Yeshua. So we really didn't get into that tonight, that the wife is the helpmate. And the wife shouldn't be having her own career and being out there doing her own thing. The wife is the helpmate of the husband, and she should be helping the husband's career. They should be doing it together. And now, as the bride of Messiah, what are we doing in the world? Are we out there working for our bridegroom, Yeshua, and working for the kingdom? Or are we out there working for ourselves and doing our own thing? Because like I said, male or female, we are all collectively, spiritually the bride. And we need to be fulfilling that covenant that way. So just very quickly, some points to remember. Marriage is a sacred covenant between a man and a woman and Yahweh, and can only be broken by the death of one of the covenant partners. If a covenant partner leaves their spouse and marries another, it is adultery according to Scripture. The New Testament does not necessitate for a newly baptized believer who is on a second marriage to have to leave their spouse and go back to the original spouse. The marriage covenant is sacred because it pictures the marriage covenant of Yeshua with his disciples. To have a proper marriage relationship, there always must be judicial order, and a man is required to love and care for his covenant wife, and a wife is required to submit to her husband and dedicate her life in unison of their Elohim-inspired goals. Life is merely a test of our faithfulness, and when we fulfill our marriage covenant vows with our spouse, we are proving to Yeshua that we will be faithful to him for eternity. So this is really, really important subject, especially in the world we're living in today, like I said, in this covenant-breaking, evil, wicked world, like we're seeing in Timothy. So I pray that you can embrace this and be able to share it with others, because, wow, praise Yahweh for the marriage covenant. Yahweh bless. Like I said, this will be our last Bible study for a bit, but Yahweh bless and Shabbat Shalom.